That'd be a lie. I always try to tell the truth in the pulpit, but I was 15 when we went there, so I'll turn 60 years old in January, but we're so thankful for the years that God's given us. As the video told you, my dad passed away about 10, 11 years ago. My mom passed away last May, a year ago May. And so, boy, I miss them being there, but I am thankful for what they started and how God used them to start the ministry there so we can continue the ministry and have a place to serve the Lord. I did, August the 29th, I resigned as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. I'm pastor emeritus, they said now. I don't know what that means, but I hope it means I get a check. That's the main thing I'm concerned about. So as long as that's part of it, then I'm going to be okay. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to travel and represent the ministry. That's what me and Miss Jenny are going to be doing. We had a man, he was actually my principal in junior high in the Christian school. Brother Fred Johnson traveled all over the country, him and his wife representing the ministry. And he passed away last September, a year ago this month. Matter of fact, they had a little memorial thing for him today at the church. And so because he went to heaven, it put me on the road. And so I'm a little sore at him for that, but it's all right. I have a lot of other things. I told him on the little video presentation to send back to him to his wife for today. And I said on there, I think he's paddled me more than my parents. And so no doubt about it. But he was traveling and representing the ranch. And when he went to heaven, that meant somebody had to do it. And so I started praying, asking the Lord, would you send somebody that could represent the ministry and travel around the country? We have a lot of supporting churches, and we have a lot of updates that we need to go out and do. And then we like to be in churches that don't support, hope they get the burden to be a part of the ministry there at Calvary, because God's changing lives and working in lives there. And so I kept praying, Lord, please send somebody to travel for the ministry. And I thought, now how's the Lord going to send somebody to travel for the ministry that doesn't know the ministry? This took me about 2 months to figure this out. How's the Lord going to send somebody that doesn't know anything about it? And so I thought, you know, the Lord's going to have to find somebody that knows a lot about the ministry, and that's who it's going to. And finally the light came on, and I just knew that the Lord wanted me and my wife to travel for the ministry. So that's what we're doing. We're out traveling. We won't be back to the ranch till the end of October, but we're thankful for the opportunity to get to do this and get out and just let folks know what God's doing at Calvary. We've got men, that's come through the program now that are pastoring churches. There's a missionary in New Mexico, Jason Herndon. I don't know if you know him or not, but Jason Herndon came through the ministry at Calvary. And just all across the country. The first Sunday we were out, we went to Grand Island, Nebraska. And we walked in a church there that's been supporting us for about 6 or 7 years. A new pastor, and he wanted me to come because he wanted to meet us and find out more about us because he didn't know much about the ministry. So we went up there, and a man came up to me, and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I was at the ranch about 5 years ago." And he said, "The Lord changed my life, made a difference in my life." And he said, "Me and my wife and my 6 kids are in this church, and we're serving the Lord here." And the pastor said, "Man, he is such a blessing." He said, "I didn't realize he had been to the ministry there." And then while we were visiting with them, another man walked up to me, a young man walked up to me. He said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "My name's Spencer." I said, "I do remember you because I have a son-in-law named Spencer, and I remember you coming. But," I said, "you didn't stay long, did you?" He said, "No, I only stayed 5 weeks. I didn't stay. He said, "I left wrong." But he said, "While I was there, God did do a work in my life." And his wife walked up and she said, "I want to thank you for opening the door to him to come, because he has changed. God has changed his life." And what she said was, "Y'all changed him." I said, "No, we didn't change him. Because if we change him, it's not going to last. But when the Lord changes a person, it lasts." And so was thankful to get to see him. He was actually in the area, had just moved there, and came to visit that Sunday. And that's how we ran across him. So, I mean, the very first Sunday I'm out representing the ministry, God sends 2 men that's been through the program there. And that was a blessing to us. That really helped us. And so we're thankful to be here. We stopped by here a few years ago on a Wednesday night. We were up here. I don't remember what we were doing. I think we might have been hunting once every 10 years. No, that's a lie. As often as I can, I come up here and hunt. I don't know why I do that, because when I get up here, I can't breathe. This morning, we were in Durango, and I got up and gave the presentation in Sunday school. I went and sat down. I told my wife, I said, "I can't hardly catch my breath." She said, "I can't either." I said, "Well, thank the Lord. I thought I was having a heart attack." I think it's just the altitude. And then, of course, this platform is 5 steps. I mean, this is hard on guests to come here. I mean, just the walk up here really got to me. And so I'll try to, more than likely, I'm not going to be able to preach long. Most of you missed the opportunity to say amen right there, but my wife didn't. And so, but we're thankful to be here. And I hope that the DVD helps you understand about the ministry. We do have some brochures and some prayer cards at the back. You're welcome to those. And if you have any questions, we'd be more than happy to answer them. But, you know, people ask all the time things like, "What do you do for the men there?" we provide a place for them to come and get away from the world and to get, come to a place where God can work in their life. That's all we have. That's all we do. And we get them in a place and get them the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes lives. This is what changes lives. I'm sorry, it's not all the books out there that's changing lives. I'm for books, and I love to read books, but that's not what's going to change a life. The Word of God is what's going to change a life. And so we get them in a place where they're saturated with the Word of God. They hear preaching, they hear devotions, they get away from the world. Men come, they're on drugs, they're hooked on alcohol. They've got wives and kids back home that are counting on them getting their life straightened out. And we've seen time after time for over the years, the Lord put homes back together. We're not 100% successful. It doesn't work like that, but there is some success out there, and I'm so thankful for that, to be able to travel around the country and see men that still serving the Lord, still doing what God wants them to do, and living the way God wants them to live, that have come through the ministry there at Calvary. So if you have questions, you feel free to ask us after the service or any time. We'd be glad to answer them. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to try to, I see the clock. So I'll say the thing that most preachers say. I want you to know I'm going to be conscious of the time. It doesn't mean anything. Now, just think about that. Preachers will say that. I'm going to be conscious of the time. What did he just say? He didn't say anything. All he said was he knows what time it is. And so, but we hear that and we think, oh, he's not going to preach very long. Well, that's not what that means. But I've always wanted to preach a short sermon, so I've never done it before. So I'm going to try tonight and see if we can make that happen. One young man told me, he said he'll tell me if he likes my sermon according to how long it is. And so I don't know where he went. I think he's already left. I think it was too long for him. I think he already checked out. But anyway, I think he said his name was Mike. And so, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And let me just tell you, too, I'll just give you a little hint here. The more you amen, the faster I preach. Amen. So the word amen means you agree. Okay, so it's okay to say amen in church. I know some people, this is what I hear. I hear some people say this, well, I just don't believe in being emotional at church. But when your team scores a touchdown, you don't mind being emotional. I'm not going to be more emotional for my team than I am for my Savior. And so it's fine to say amen. You'll find this, if you'll start amen in your preacher more, he'll preach faster. Yeah. Yeah, it'll fire him up if you'll amen him. So every chance you get, say amen. And I even take them in the wrong spot. I mean, we've got a couple men in our church, they'll get to amen and sometimes they amen in a bad spot. But I'll take that. I'll take anything just to keep me going tonight. But Mark chapter 2, very familiar story. Aren't they all? Or shouldn't they be? Shouldn't they be? If you read your Bible, they should be familiar stories. And I'm not going to spend more time in any other books than I am my Bible. I'm going to spend more time in my Bible than anything else. So Mark chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Boy, I like that statement right there. And he preached the word unto them. Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching the word. Now, we live in a day-to-day in a time where you hear a lot of things about, you know, this Bible right here. Now, I've got a King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible. And you hear a lot of things about books. They claim to be Bibles. You hear, and I heard this the other day. I heard somebody make this statement. You know, if you preach the word of God, you won't be able to grow a church. Well, two things. Number one, he didn't call us to grow a church. He called us to preach the word of God. That growing the church is up to him. For the preacher, it's preaching the word of God. Jesus preached the word of God, and the Bible says the house was full. So that kind of refutes everything they say. There's a lot of people have a lot of say, and there's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions, but I've just kind of decided myself, I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. I believe that's going to work, and I'll just stick with that, okay? So he preached the word unto him, and they came unto him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. So they were bringing this sick man to Jesus. Four men were bringing him to Jesus on a bed. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, I think these verses right here, I feel like they typify exactly what we do at Calvary. It's not anything we have. It's getting men who need something in their life. They need Jesus Christ in their life. It's getting them to Jesus. That's what they need. The men that come to Calvary, the men that come in our program there, in the ministry there, they need Jesus Christ. They don't need what we have to offer. They don't need, yes, the good work ethic and all that, that comes along with being a Christian, I believe. I believe once you're saved and Christ lives in your heart, you're going to be a good worker. And I believe if somebody's working on a job and they're a Christian, they ought to be the best worker out there if Christ lives in their heart. I believe all that. But when they come to the ministry there, we want to see the Lord work in their life. We don't have anything special. We don't have anything. We don't have a special pill we give them that changes their life. No, all we have is the gospel, the word of God. That's what makes a difference in their life. And that's what will make a difference in your life. And that's what makes a difference in my life, is the word of God. And so this man, the Bible's talking about this man, he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He couldn't get there by himself. I mean, he's crippled. He's on a bed. Somebody had to do something. Somebody had to step up. These four men, the Bible talked about these four men, and it doesn't even say who they were. That wouldn't work nowadays, because everybody wants everybody to know what they've done. Everybody wants credit for what they've done, or they want somebody to print it in their paper, or they want to be put on the internet that they've done this thing. These men, all the Bible says is there were four men. That's all the credit they get. But these four men decided, you know what? I heard a preacher say not long ago, I heard a preacher say this. He said, I believe these four men were at the house in the meeting. And as Jesus preached, they thought, you know, that man needs to hear this. Jesus can change his life. I guess that's a good story. It's not in the Bible, but I guess that's a good story. I don't know what possessed these four men to get to this man and get him to Jesus. I don't know why, but something caused them to say, you know what? Jesus Christ can change this man. Jesus Christ can make a difference in this man's life. So they went and got him and they brought him to Jesus. Let me just tell you, there's people in your town. I've been in your town a few days. There's people in your town. There's people in my town. There's people in every town. You know what they need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. But here's the thing. They're not going to get there by themselves. They're not going to get there on their own. I'm thankful for stories that I hear of someone that just stumbled into a church and they got saved and started living for God. I'm thankful for that. But for the most part, somebody's got to invest in somebody else's life and help them get to Jesus, just like these men did. And you know, as I thought about this, preacher, I thought about this. There was four men that took it upon themselves to get this man to Jesus. I heard a statement made not long ago in a meeting. It said something like this: 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people in a church. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know this. You would know which percentage you're in. You would know if you're the 10% that's doing the work or if you're the 90% that's not doing the work. You would know that. But I just heard that statement was made. And I thought about this and I thought, you know, these four men grab this bed, they grab a corner of this bed and they bring this man to Jesus. Wouldn't it have been easier if there had been 8? Or 12? Or 100? I mean, but most of the time it's just a few doing the work. What's the deal? Why can't the rest of us get involved? Why do we let other people do the work? These four men took it upon themselves. They get this man to Jesus. They get to the house. The house is full. They can't get in. The house is full. Jesus is preaching. That's where most of us would have quit right there. We just said, look, brother, we got you this far. You know, we can't get you in the house. We'll be praying for you. He didn't need prayer. I'm all for prayer. But he didn't need prayer. He needed to get to Jesus. We're going to be thinking about you. I had several texts after we decided, felt like this is what the Lord wanted us to do, and I kind of made it known that we were resigning and going to go out and travel for the ministry. I had several texts from people who have visited our church or acquaintances in town saying things like this: just want you to know we're thinking about you. What's that going to do for me? We're thinking about you. That's not going to put gas in the tank. That's not going to get prayers to the Lord for me, but people would say, we just want you to know we're thinking about you. Wouldn't it have been something them four men said, look, we're going to be thinking about you. He didn't need that. He needed to get to Jesus because Jesus could change his life. So I don't know how it happened. I don't really know what all went on. I do know this. When I was 3 years old, I stuck tweezers in one of those electric receptacles right there, and it electrocuted me, and because of that, my brain thinks weird things sometimes. And so as I thought about this story, I thought, you know, here's four men. They can't get this man in the house. One of them had to come up with this idea. One of them. And it was probably the guy that said this: hey, y'all, I got an idea. You just thought of somebody, didn't you? You just thought of somebody. And the other three men were probably going, oh boy, he's got another idea. Well, what is it? And maybe he said, why don't we take him up on the roof and lower him down to Jesus' feet? And then I got to thinking, preacher, I got to thinking, remember, electrocution. I got to thinking, wonder what the guy on the bed thought. He's hearing this conversation. Whoa. You're going to do what? I don't know how it all happened. I told somebody one time, and I know this is not going to happen. I understand it's not going to happen. Wouldn't it be something, though, if we got to heaven and there was a big movie theater up there? And you could go in there and you could punch like David and Goliath and you could watch it live. Wouldn't that be something to see some of these stories? I would have liked to have seen this one. I don't know. Maybe the guy, again, the tweezers, maybe the guy was 500 pounds. See, the Bible doesn't say that, but it doesn't say he wasn't. So go with my, maybe he was a big, I mean, this had to be a big chore, a big job. But these four men decided, we're going to do what it takes to get this man to Jesus. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. We're going to help get this guy to Jesus. And they did. They got him to the house. They couldn't get him in the house. They climbed up on the roof. They tore a hole in the roof. You ever wonder what the man that owned the house thought? They lowered this man down to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Jesus made a difference in his life. Look what he said. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But look at verse 6. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Now, these haven't died off. You may think scribes were only in Bible times. Oh, no, they're still scribes today. What these are, they reasoned in their hearts. You know what they're doing? They're sitting there thinking about how this wasn't done right. It should have been done different. But remember what it said. They were sitting there. They weren't helping. You're probably thinking of somebody else now. You got somebody else coming to your mind. You know somebody like that. They weren't helping, but they had all kinds of ideas on how it should be done or why it should be done this way. They weren't involved. They weren't helping, but the Bible says they were reasoning in their hearts. They weren't even saying it out loud. They were just thinking these things. But what we got to remember is Jesus knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're thinking. You say, well, he knows what I'm thinking. I'm thinking right now, I wish somebody else was preaching. Well, you may be thinking that. I know some of you are struggling because some of you haven't cracked a smile since we've been in here. I don't know if you passed away during the service or what's going on, but listen, I'm maxed out right now. This is as good as it gets. So if you're waiting for it to get better, you just well loosen up because, I mean, this is it right here. I am maxed out, so just kind of stay with me. But their scribes are sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why did he do it? Well, he shouldn't have done it this way, or he shouldn't have done it on this day. They're thinking these things, but they're not saying them out loud. But I like the next part. Verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts?" They weren't saying it out loud, but now Jesus says, why are you thinking these things? Why? He knows our thoughts. It reminded me so much of my mom. When I was a little boy, I would walk in and she'd say, why did you do such and such? There is no way she could know it. There is no way. My sisters weren't there to tell her. I had two sisters. I have a younger sister and an older sister. I'm a middle child. You've heard of the middle child syndrome. I have it. I have that syndrome. I'm going to try to go on a TV show maybe and tell them my story and see if I can get some help that way. But I'm a middle child. I have that syndrome. That's why I'm so shy and withdrawn and in a shell. That's because of the middle child syndrome. But Jesus said, why are you reasoning these things here? He knew what they were thinking, just like my mom knew what I was thinking when I was a little boy, or knew what I had done. And this is what my mom said. My mom, for the most part, told the truth most of the time, but I think she was storing to me on this one. Because she said this, a little bird told me. A little bird told you. A little bird. So I got me a BB gun. And I started killing little birds. And I bet I killed 500 little birds. And Brother Andy, I never got him. I never got him. I mean, a year before my mom passed away, she's still telling me things that's going on in my life that there's no way she could know about them. I mean, I never did get that little bird. Can you imagine the face on these guys and the expression? Can you imagine what they felt when Jesus told them, I know what you're thinking. Why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things? Why are you reasoning this away? Listen, anytime you're going to do something for the Lord, just get ready. There's going to be criticism. Anytime you try to do something, if you want to not be criticized, then don't do anything. Just don't do anything and you won't be criticized. But if you're going to do something for God, you're going to be criticized. You just get ready for it. These are sitting there. The scribes are sitting there. And like I said, they haven't died off. We have them in our church, and you probably have them in your church. Pastor's not going to say whether he does or not right now. And I don't blame you. I can say that now because I'm not pastor anymore. There's a bunch of them in Calvary. I'll just say that right now. But they're still around. People like that are still around. But we can't let that stop us from doing what God wants us to do.
And so Jesus said, look, well, let me just read what he said. Verse 9, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What a great story. And I just feel like that this story in the Word of God just is a kind of an example of what goes on in the ministry at Calvary, because somebody helps those men get to our ministry. A lot of times it's pastors, family members, it's churches somewhere that have a man in the church, a family in the church, and the man's got things messed up in his life and gone down a rough road. We live in a wicked world. That's a good spot to say amen right there. We live in a wicked world. And it's tough times and it's difficult times. And there's a lot of people having a lot of problems. And I think this story right here in the Word of God, I think it typifies the men that come to Calvary. Somebody has to help them get there. Can you imagine? This man may have heard the preaching going on down there. He may have known there was a service going on, but there wasn't anything he could do to get himself there. But four men decided, we'll do something about it. We'll do something. Well, I'm praying by the end of the message tonight, maybe God will burden your heart that you could do more to help others get to Jesus. Because we know, hey, just the words Jesus spoke. Just arise, take up thy bed and walk. And this man was healed. I have a whole book full of words that he spoke. And if the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can change lives then, these same words can change lives now. You got a preacher that preaches the Word of God. Need to bring people in that haven't heard the Word of God, that have needs in their life, so he can preach the Word of God, so the Word of God can change their life. But it might take you. I mean, I thought about these four men, Brother Andy, and I thought, I'm sure they had jobs. I'm sure they had families. I'm sure they had obligations. I'm sure they were busy. But they took time to help get this man to Jesus. Four men, they all grabbed a corner of that bed and they brought him to Jesus, and didn't just get him to Jesus, climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof. I mean, this was a job to get him there. But I'll tell you this much, if that man who was healed that day could stand here tonight, he would be so thankful for those four men. And he would be so thankful for what Jesus did in his life. And those four men would have to feel amazing to know they had a part in getting that man to Jesus and the change that Jesus made in his life. So I feel like that's what the ministry is at Calvary. I feel like it's what goes on there. But I don't feel like it's just for the ministry at Calvary. The Lord saved us and left us here for a reason. If he didn't have something for us to do, he would have saved us and just taken us on to heaven. Wouldn't that have been something if when we got saved, we could have just gone to heaven and bypassed this old world? That would be wonderful, I tell you. I'm envious of those that have gone on. I don't guess I really want to go to heaven that bad. I took 12 pills this morning to keep from going. And so I guess I'm not really trying to get there anytime soon, but I do envy them. They don't have to go through all this mess down here. They're there in heaven now. Wouldn't it be something if when we got saved, he just took us to heaven? But he didn't. He left us here for a reason. Well, there's not a lot I can do for the Lord, but you're still here and you're still alive. Everybody can do something. And again, these four men took it upon themselves, but there were more people than that there. Wouldn't it have been an easier job to get this man on the roof and lower him down to Jesus if more people would have got involved? You know, the mission of your church is your community. And the more people that get involved in reaching this community, the easier it's going to be. You made a statement a while ago about that, about the job, the easy. That was a neat little statement. I wish I'd have wrote it down. What was it again you said about making the work easier?
Many hands make light work.
Many hands make light work. Write that down. I'm going to use that. That's going to be in this message real soon. And you're not going to get credit for it. It's going to be, I had a thought the other day. I'm going to use that and say I thought of it. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Just like you said something about setting up some chairs or taking down some, doing some work around the church. You know, the more that help, the easier it is. And the more that help reach out. I mean, well, Brother Jarrell, there's not much I can do in the outreach. Oh, yes, there's something you can do in the outreach. There's tracks. You have tracks. Anybody can give out a track. You can give out a track and be incognito. Yeah, nobody can even know that you can be in the secret service for Jesus and give out tracts. You can't. You don't even have to talk to people to do that. Well, I don't know if it'll help anybody. I don't know if anybody will get it and read it. They won't if they're in the track rack. But there's a possibility if you get them out there. You leave a tip at a restaurant, leave a tract.
If you don't leave a tip, I wouldn't leave a track. Everywhere we go. We had one of the men that was in the ministry there for a while in the program. After he'd been in the program a while, he got a job in the town close to us there, and in a pizza place. And he would clean the bathrooms at night when the pizza place closed. Brother Andy, he would take tracks in there and leave them like on the sink in the bathroom. And you think, well, people just throw those away. They don't read them. I know that's what I always think. That's my negative attitude sometimes. I think the same thing. My dad gets a phone call one evening. And a lady goes, sir, you don't know me. But she said, I was coming through your town and I stopped at the pizza place. And she said, I went in the bathroom to wash my hands and there was a tract laying there from your church. She said, I picked it up, put it in my purse, totally forgot about it. She said, I went home, a couple of months passed. This was a couple of months ago. She said, I came home from work. I'd had a horrible day. Some bad things had happened in my life. And she said, I came home. And she said, I went to set my purse down on the counter. And she said, I set it on the edge of the counter. It fell off and just dumped my purse. Now, if it was my wife's purse, that was a disaster. I mean, it would have taken two backhoes to clean up that mess. But she said, it dumped stuff everywhere. And she said, as I went to pick up the stuff and put it back in my purse, I came across that track. She said, I was sitting in the floor crying because I dropped my purse and my whole day was bad. She said, I want you to know I read that track and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. If, Brother Payne, if that's the only one that ever says that, it's worth all the tracks. Hundreds of thousands of tracks. It's worth it if just one. But it's not just one. But it's not going to help if they're just out there. But if everybody gets involved, I mean, these four men, they grabbed a corner of the bed and four of them got this man to Jesus. They did what they had to do to get him to Jesus. There's a whole host of people out there. They need to get to Christ. But many of them aren't going to get there unless we do something about it. Somebody needs to do something. I thought about that and I thought, you know, to reach people for Christ, I wrote these things down. I thought they were good, so I wrote them down. To reach people for Christ, we're going to have His compassion. We're going to have His compassion. You know, we live in a day-to-day, we are such smart people. We are so intelligent. We know why that guy's sitting on the street corner with a sign. Or at least we have an opinion about it. But we really don't know, do we? I mean, his sign may say, we'll work for food. But you know what? If we're not careful, and I'm saying we're because I've been involved in it, if we're not careful, we'll say things like, yeah, I bet if you tried to give him a job, he wouldn't work. But we don't know, do we? We don't know. We're so quick to form opinions of why people do what they do. How about we just have some compassion? How about we have his compassion? How about we have some Good Samaritan type compassion? Boy, the Good Samaritan. I love that story. I love that story. So many times I'm like the Levite and the priest. I just walk by on the other side and overlook the problem and try to forget about it. But that certain Samaritan, when he saw a need, he went to help with the need. Boy, we need to have some compassion. I was telling the folks this morning, we were in our town, Eufaula, where I'm from. We have two stoplights in our town. It's a big town. And there's two stoplights in our town. One of them doesn't work most of the time. But we have five Mexican restaurants and three Chinese restaurants, which that doesn't bother me. It's obvious I like restaurants. That doesn't bother me, but I like Mexican food. So one day, one afternoon, me and Miss Jenny walked in the Mexican restaurant about 3:00 in the afternoon. I don't remember why we were eating so late, but we were. We walked in there to eat lunch, and nobody was in there but two waitresses. And so they both came and waited on us and got our drinks and everything. So I started talking to them. I said, y'all like your job here? And they said, oh, yeah, we love our job here. So we really do. We love the job here, except on Sundays. I thought, oh, boy. Because then I looked out the window, and I saw my truck sitting out the window. And Miss Jenny got me a license plate for the front of my truck. It says preacher. It's totally ruined my life. I can't have road rage. Somebody cuts me off now, I just go, no problem. No problem. If you need back in, just pull back this way and cut in there again. I'm a preacher. It's no problem. They don't get my order right in the drive-thru. I can't say anything. One time I'm trying to order in the drive-thru and I give them our number that we wanted, a number 2 and a number 5, both with coffee. We're having breakfast at Brahms. Give them the number 2, number 5. The girl reads it back to me. She said, that's a number 1 and a number 3. No, ma'am, a number 2 and a number 5. Oh, I'm sorry, number 2 and a number 4. So I don't know. You know, sometimes very seldom, but sometimes as men, we lose our cool. So I lost my cool. I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pull to the window so you can get it right. Put it in drive, and I pull up. As I'm pulling up, Miss Jenny taps me, and she said, here, give her one of these tracts and have her come and hear you preach Sunday. I said, you sit over there and hand me one of those tracts so I can have her come and hear me preach Sunday. But then I got preacher on the front of my truck. I can't do anything anymore. I can't say anything. This is what these two waitresses said. It's Sunday that we don't like to work because that's when the church people come in. And I said, whoa, what do you mean by that? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, the other girl said, oh, yeah, they're rude. You can't please them. And they don't tip. And you know what I thought, Brother Burkett? This is what I thought. It's going to be hard for us to ever reach those two young ladies because they already know how the church people are. We need to have some compassion. We need to have some compassion. It's amazing to me, and you're not supposed to say anything in church. Women are supposed to keep silent in church, so you just sit there and be quiet. I'm the worst about it sometimes when people will act away. I was sitting with another pastor. We were eating lunch. My dad was sitting there years ago. Waitress came to our table, got our drink order, and was just rude and quiet and didn't act like she even wanted us to be there. Comes back with our drink, sets them down. I'll be back in a minute to get your order. The preacher I was sitting with told her, said, man, would you like for us just to go somewhere else? And I thought, oh my goodness. And she said, no, why? I said, well, you're being so rude. She said, I'm so sorry. And a tear in her eye ran down her cheek. And she said, about an hour ago, I got a phone call. My grandma passed away. And I thought, now what are you going to say, big boy? And I was thankful that at that time it wasn't me that had said the dumb things. Now what are you going to say? And my dad spoke up and said, we're sure sorry about that. We'll be praying for you. As she walked away, that pastor said this, well, that's not our fault. And I thought, where is the compassion? How are we going to reach people? How are we going to help people if we don't have compassion like him? So to reach people, we're going to have to have a compassion. And I'm watching the clock and I'm hurrying. I'm conscious of the y'all are having too much fun with that amen thing. Do they ever say amen in church? See, now all of a sudden they've got it down. And so we got to have compassion. Not only that, we got to get full of God. You know what our problem is? We got too much going to help people get to Jesus. Come on. Yeah, we got too many irons in the fire. My grandpa used to use that. I have no idea. I think he was talking about Brandon irons. And we haven't done that in years. We got too many irons in the fire. We got too many things going. We're too busy. We're full of the world. And we're full of our stuff. We don't have time to help people get to Jesus. We need to get full of God. Let me read you this. I'm gonna read you this. I really am hurrying. I'm going to wrap it up. Your pastor said something a while ago about 12:15 on Sunday. I mean, who in the world goes past 12 o'clock on Sunday? Listen to this. Alabama lost one of its true legends on Sunday, according to Laughlin Funeral Home. Former Crimson Tide fullback Tommy Lewis died in Huntsville Retirement Home at the age of 83. Lewis is best known for coming off the bench during the 1954 Cotton Bowl to tackle Rice running back Dickie Maigle. Maigle was on his way to what was sure to be a 95-yard touchdown run when Lewis stepped off the Alabama sideline to make the tackle. For you ladies that don't know anything about football, that's not allowed. Although there was confusion on how to handle the situation, referees gave Rice the touchdown. It was the longest play in Cotton Bowl history. Even though Maigle never made it to the end zone, the Owls won the game 28-6. Tommy Lewis comes off the sidelines. Now, I heard about this, so I looked it up, and I found it on the internet, so it's true. Because it's on the internet, it's true. I found a little video clip of this. And the Rice running back, Dickie Maigle's running down the sidelines, headed for a touchdown, and you can see Tommy Lewis come off the sidelines, starts running along beside him, at about the 40-yard line, he just T-bones him, just lays him out, and he runs back over and sits on the bench and hides behind another player. Like that was going to take care of it. The next week, this is how long ago this was. This will really date. If you know what I'm talking about in this next statement, you're old. I'm just telling you right now. They were on the Ed Sullivan Show. Yeah, see?
They're all you old people just chimed in right there. You know, they were on the Ed Sullivan show. Ed Sullivan asked him, he asked Tommy Lewis, said, what were you thinking? This is what he said. He said, he played for Alabama. He said this, I was just so full of Alabama, I couldn't stand to see what was happening. I just felt like somebody needed to do something. You know what he was saying? I was so full of Alabama. That's what I'm talking about. If we would get so full of God and get some of the other mess out of our life that doesn't have any eternal value whatsoever, we would have time to help people get to Jesus. Aren't you glad somebody helped you? I got saved March 10th, 1970 as an 8-year-old boy. I am so thankful that somebody helped me get to Jesus. Help me. And you know, if we're really thankful, we'll want to help others. But we're never going to help other people till we get full of God. Till we get some of the stuff out of our life and we get full of God. And not only that, next to lastly, realize you never know who you're helping. You never know who you're helping. Think about the great preachers of our day today, the great men of God, that somebody helped get to Jesus. Not knowing they may have been a 10-year-old boy, not knowing that they would ever do anything for Christ, but somebody helped get them to Jesus. You never know who you're helping. You never know what that track's going to do for that person you hand it to. You never know what they're going through. You know what I've determined? Everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through something, and I don't know what they're going through. I think that's good for us to figure that out. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what's going on in people's life. They may not be being rude to you. They may be going through something. You don't have any idea what's going on in their life. Everybody's going through something. Realize you never know who you're helping. You never know. Handing somebody a gospel tract, inviting somebody to church, you never know what's going to happen. You may invite somebody to come to church. You may not think they're going to come. They may show up. They may walk the aisle and get saved. They may become a better member than you. You never know who you're helping. And then lastly, realize you don't ever want to lose the amazement that God would allow us to do something for Him. He's been so good to me. I tell you, saving me. Gave me a good wife, gave us 5 daughters. That's why I don't have hair. But not only that, he's been so good to me. All 5 of them are married and gone. Whew. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, how's the empty nest syndrome? I said, syndrome, it's a celebration. We're thankful they're gone. We had 5 girls, now we have 9 grandsons. Mm-hmm. And 3 of those other ones, whatever they are, granddaughters. Is that what they are? Yeah, granddaughters. But I have 9 grandsons, very expensive grandsons. They cost a lot of money. God's been good. God's blessed. Hey, you never know who you're helping, and don't ever lose the amazement that God would allow us to do something for Him. Boy, He's been so good to allow us to help others and to reach out to others. Maybe tonight your need is this. Maybe you need to rededicate your life and maybe grab a corner of the bed and help somebody get to Jesus. Can you imagine? You say, Brother Jared, we're a small group of people. I understand. But you understand what a group of people just this size right here could do if people would get on fire about inviting people? I mean, you got this thing coming up. Why didn't I know this meal, this chili thing was next Sunday? I would have waited a week. My schedule's pretty open. I could have changed to next week. You have me in on the Sunday. There ain't no chili, nothing going on right now. But what a great opportunity. You've got a great opportunity. You know what'll get people to church? Yeah, it works for me. It works for me, and it works for you too. I mean, you have a meal at church, you'll have members show up that ain't been to church in a year. Yeah, they come because you got, but other people will come too. You say, well, I just don't believe in gimmicks like that, getting folks to Jesus. You're just a scribe like these other people sitting here not doing anything. This is a good opportunity to get some folks in here. Fix good chili. Don't make them sick, but to get folks, invite folks to come. It's the same principle that went on in the scripture right here. 4 men decided we're going to get this man to Jesus because Jesus can change his life. And what changed his life? Just the words that he spoke. Just the words that he spoke. Well, Brother J.R., Jesus won't be here next Sunday. No, but his words will be. His words will be. And they'll hear the preached word of God next Sunday. And there can be people saved. I heard Brother Jack Thompson was preaching when my dad surrendered to preach and got his heart right. I heard him make this statement one time. He said, we used to have revivals when they'd go 6-7 weeks in a row. The revival was so good, they just keep having it. He made this statement one night. He said, you know why we're not seeing people saved like we used to see years ago? And I thought, boy, this will be good. This is going to be profound, probably something out of the scriptures. Because, you know, in the last day, perilous times, that's why people aren't getting saved. That wasn't what he said. You know what he said? He said, because people aren't bringing lost people to church. And then I thought back, Brother Andy, to years ago. I remember revival when people would bring their neighbor. People would bring people on the block, the people that live next door to them in the house. Those people would walk the aisle and get saved. And now we have revival and just the church shows up. Nobody's inviting anybody to come to church. Jesus Christ can change lives. Jesus Christ can make a difference in lives. But somebody needs to do something. How about us? How about us? How about we grab a corner of the bed? How about we help get somebody to Jesus and not stop halfway? Can you imagine? I thought about those four guys on that bed. I thought, wouldn't it have been something if they were walking down the street with that man and one of them looked at the other one and said, where'd you go to Bible college? Huh? You know where I'm going? Well, I went to West Coast. Where'd you go? Well, I went to Hiles. And they dropped the bed. Well, I'm so sick. But can I tell you how sick I am of the fussing and arguing about all that stuff that goes on? That's not helping anybody get to Jesus. That's not helping anybody get to Jesus when we're fussing and arguing about things like that. I mean, who's your favorite football team? The guy on the bed don't care. He don't care about all that stuff we're fussing about. He just needs to get to Jesus. How about we lay that stuff aside? How about we start trying to help folks get to Jesus? How about we grab a corner of the bed and don't worry about who's on the other corner and who's on that corner and who's on that corner? And let's just help get some folks to Jesus because we know what he can do. We know how he can change a life. I hope that helps you understand the ministry at Calvary. We don't have anything special there for them other than this book right here. And to be able to introduce them to Jesus Christ, knowing he can change their life and he can change the lives of people in your community. And hey, let me tell you this. You may be sitting here tonight and you've never been saved. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. He can change your life too. 8 years old when I got saved, but he changed my life. I'd never been to prison. Never had. I'd never killed anyone. But he changed my life and made a difference in my life. Best thing that ever happened in my life was when I got saved. It's the best thing that happened in my life. You may be here tonight and you've never been saved. When's a good time to get saved, Brother JR? Right now is the best time for you to get saved. Maybe tonight, just like I've been convicted even tonight. I've preached this message. I don't know how many times I've preached this message. I use this message when I'm representing the ministry. Every time I preach it, Brother Burkett, I get convicted. Every time, because I realize I could do more. I realized where I've been the last 2 days and I haven't left the track. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can always do more. Somebody needs to do something. How about us? How about us? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, I'm going to turn the service over to you.